Well, as you know, in January we spent some time just worshipping and listening to God and kind of finding, you know, what God wants to say to us. And sometimes that carries on into the year. And it's last year we were thinking, weren't we, about being attentive to God. That's something that came to us in the January prayer evenings. And then that kind of widened out to being attentive to people. And then we looked at talking Jesus as well. And it kind of went almost right through the year. We went through the year with those little themes. And actually, this year's Lent course, the Lent course is coming up soon. We've borrowed that theme from last year, so we're going to do the Lent course this year, attentive to God, attentive to people, and talking Jesus. So the other churches will get the benefits of that as well as we do the Lent course this year. But one of the little themes that kind of came to us was about kind of adventuring, if you like, journeying in faith. And we thought lots of different things linked into that, moving along with the Holy Spirit. That was one of the themes that really kind of came to us. So what we thought maybe over these next few weeks leading up to Easter is there is loads and loads and loads of different examples of people who have done just that. We've got lots of case studies actually in the Bible of people who have journeyed in faith and have walked in faith and have done things that have been amazing really as they've walked with God. And when I was thinking about this, and I know Tony's going to do some along the way as well, I was reminded about this fella, Caleb. Caleb, who appears in the Old Testament and just in a few places, but actually his story is a great story. And we wanted to look at that this morning. So we're going to. And also, as well, the great thing about it is this is from a good few years ago, but when I thought about it, I thought, oh, I wonder if I've still got my Caleb stuff that I did a few years ago. And it was all there. Which is great. It's not often that you get to recycle some stuff, but I'm going to recycle this, and I've added a few more bits into it, so it is, there is some original bits as well, but I thought, well, why not? It's there. And when I looked at it, I thought, that fits it really well, actually. I can use all of that stuff. So we're going to look at this story of Caleb, who was walking by faith. But before we do, here's some questions for you. I wonder if you can identify these four people, and they have all got something in common. They'll do if that's it. Ah, there we go. So there's our top two. So first of all, top left, very, very famous, the most famous of the four, I would say. Who is that fella? The great Mo Farah, who won double Olympic gold, 5,000, 10,000 metres, and I think, Neil might be able to confirm this for me, he's going to do it again, I think, Neil, he's running in the Tokyo Olympics, yes. Again, five, I think, isn't it? 5,000 is, or one of the two, anyway, five or ten. He's going back on the track, so he will defend, I think, one of his gold medals, but he's won lots of gold medals, possibly our greatest ever track Olympian. And next door to him?
Adam Peaty.
It's Adam Peaty. Again, a great Olympian, and again, somebody with a gold medal hung around his neck. And I'm sure if he goes to the next Olympics as well, he is the best in the world this time. And still is breaking world records, left, right and centre. He is the best around. So Adam Peaty, this is getting increasingly hard, isn't it? So I'll give you the next one. You see this girl a lot? It's Ellie Simmons, the great Ellie Simmons again. Paralympic gold medalist. She won many things, and you see her on lots of adverts now, Ellie Simmons. She's kind of doing lots of adverts with a sausage dog, I think. I don't know quite what the advert's for, but I do see Ellie Simmons, and I see the sausage dog running about. So, and I'll be very impressed if you can get this last one. But again, the best around. This girl is the best around. Well, she was. I think she's retired now. That's a real test of that one. Anybody want to hear and hazard a guess at who that person is?
The girl from Halifax.
She might be Tony, I don't know, to be honest.
Anna Cockcroft.
It looks like Anna Cockcroft, doesn't it? It isn't Anna Cockcroft, but I know what you're saying. It does look like her. It does look a lot like Anna Cockcroft, which is the Paralympian gold medalist, but it's not. She's a dressage rider, she is. Exactly. Well done, Owen.
So what's her name? Does anybody know this lady's name? She was the best in the business.
Desjardins.
Well done, girls. There we go. Charlotte Dujardin is this lady, and she won gold medals in successive Olympics.
He's got his phone.
Numbers 13.
Well done, girls. So yeah, it's got numbers 14. It's really numbers 13 and 14, which is where we found the story. Why this little quiz then? Why have we put this little quiz on this morning to show you these Olympic gold medalists? Because of this, preparation is important. Our hearts and minds need to be prepared by God in order for us to be adventurers in faith. God needs to do a work in our hearts. God needs to do a work in our minds in order for us to be able to do these kind of things. And you don't just turn up and win a gold medal. Those people didn't go to the Olympics like having done no preparation whatsoever and just turned up on the day and thought, oh, I'll give this a go. And won the gold. But none of those four people who were up there, none of our Olympians just turned up. All of them had spent years, and I mean years, doing what they did. They were probably doing what they did from being young. And that is why that they were able to turn up and win Olympic gold medals. They had put years into their preparation. And so did Caleb as well. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That's a great little verse from Scripture, isn't it? And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. It's, if you had any marathon runners amongst us, I know long distance runners, and Neil Owen's done some marathon running, one or two others as well have done some running amongst us. Run with perseverance is about perseverance. Running long distances is about running with perseverance. And actually, our journey of faith is a long distance race, isn't it? It's a race that goes on forever. They do these ultra marathons, don't they, where they run 100 miles and beyond. Some of these elite athletes run these great distances. Actually, we've got to run further than that. We've got to run for the rest of our lives in terms of walking in faith. So run with perseverance the race that's marked out for you. It's a long distance race that we run. And Caleb's preparation and responses were important. I know Neil last week was talking, I wasn't in, but I caught up from different people about what Neil was speaking about. And Peter's response, remember last week we were thinking about Peter, when Jesus said to him, "Put out into the deep, Peter. Pour out into the deep. That's what I want you to do." And Peter had been fishing all night, not caught a single fish. But at this moment in time, his response was important. Because what did he say? Can anyone remember from last week? What did Peter say when Jesus said, "Put out into the deep, Peter"?
"You are the master."
"You're the master." What else?
You've toiled all night,
not caught anything.
"Because you say so."
"Because you say so, I'll do that." That was a moment of, yeah, responding to Jesus, responding to what he was saying. And it was also a moment, actually, of preparing his heart, preparing his mind. And there are moments like that all the way through as we walk with Jesus, when we've got to respond and we've got to kind of do things as he asks us to do them. Faith is built incrementally. In increments, in little bits, in little steps. I think there's a Chinese proverb that says, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with the
first step.
And in that some senses, that's always been our response to God, hasn't it? That's been the reason in Aquath that we have these things in January. But also, all the way along the way is, Lord, what's the next step that you would have us to take? Lord, what's the next thing you would have us to do? And I suppose that holds good for us as a church, doesn't it? But it holds good for us as individuals as well. Just keep asking, Lord, what do you want me to do next? What would you have me to do? What would you have me to learn? Is there some new things, Lord, that you would have me to do? And then shape looking life's moments. So Peter with Jesus that morning, it was a life moment, wasn't it? Where he was shaped by that little moment. As Jesus said to him, "Put out Peter." Peter had been fishing all night. He was a fisherman. He was an expert at what he did. And yet when Jesus asked him to do that, what does he do? He does it because Jesus asked him. shaped in life's moments. And that's what we need to be as well, is shaped in life's moments, shaped in the things. Sometimes when it's really good, we can be shaped then, but also, as it says there, often in the crucible. The crucible is the thing where they do, have you seen molten metal? Have you seen those things that they put the molten metal in the steelworks in Sheffield and places like that? When they pour it in and it looks frightening, doesn't it? That molten metal that goes in the crucible, when things are hard and difficult and when things are pressurized, God can often be at work in those moments too, doing a work inside of us. And it's what a mindset of trust is built. A mindset of trust is built where we learn to trust in God. And that's not always easy, is it? You know, when the pressure's on, when things are difficult, and things are kind of, the storms are blowing all around us, it's not always easy to trust, is it? Sometimes it feels battered about by the storms, and it's really difficult, and it's hard. But God is teaching us to trust in Him. It's a great lesson for us to learn. So it's built incrementally, shaped in life's moments, sometimes in the crucible, and it's where trust is built. This was Caleb's journey. I always read this kind of stuff and think, what must it have been like to be part of the Exodus? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being part of that Exodus? What has Caleb lived through? What are the moments that he's kind of experienced? Well, Caleb will have been in Egypt with the people of Israel. He would have known what it was to be in slavery in Egypt. To be there and kind of put to work in building the stuff that the Egyptians wanted them to build. He knew what it was to be in slavery. Now that's a place, isn't it, which would have been very, very difficult for him, as it was for the old people of Israel. That's kind of where he came from. But even in those moments, for Caleb, they were moments when he would have got hold of God. Even in the very, very difficult times of being in slavery, of being kind of told what to do all the time, Caleb was learning to trust in God in those difficult times. And then we get this incredible thing of the Exodus. This incredible story, isn't it? Of God delivering the people of Israel out of Egypt with these different things happening. And can you imagine that? Can you imagine that some of the stuff that would happen there? These 10 different things that happened. Where Egypt was thrown into darkness. Where the river Nile turned into blood. Where there was frogs everywhere. Where there was flies everywhere. Where people were breaking out in boils. And you're kind of watching this and experiencing all of this. And seeing these things happen before your very eyes. It must have been quite something, wasn't it? To kind of see all those things. And witness them with your own eyes. As God starts to deliver this people out of the hands of their captors. They watched this happen. And Caleb watched it happen. And Caleb let it shape him a bit more. He saw that God was able to do things that were beyond belief. He saw that God could do things and rescue a people where there seemed to be no way through. He saw all of that. And he let it shape his heart. And he let it shape his mind. Imagine if our lives were led by a pillar of cloud. That'd be good actually, wouldn't it? Would you quite fancy that? Or a fire at night. I think we could all have that, couldn't we? Where are we going today, Lord? Oh, the cloud's here. Let's go out and follow this cloud. We could all have do a bit of that, couldn't we? And that's what they did, the people of Israel. They went out and followed the cloud. They kind of followed this pillar of fire at night. It was always there. God's presence was with them in such a way that it was tangible, it was visible. They couldn't help but see these things in front of their eyes. You would think, wouldn't you, that most of these people, having seen God at work in such a way, I've had people say to me, well, if God just proves himself to me, if God just shows himself to me in some way, then I'll believe him. But I can't believe without seeing. This proves that sometimes, even when you're seeing, people don't always believe. That's the kind of story of this, isn't it? It's an incredible story. Like I said, these people are led by God, physically led by God. They watch his presence go in front of them wherever they go. They kind of stop when it stops. They pitch their tents there and they walk around following God's presence around. When they're in the desert, we have this moment where they run out of food. What are they going to do? They cry out to God and God makes it snow bread. Manna in the desert. And blows in quails. Again, can you imagine this stuff happening? Can you imagine being part of that people of Israel and watching all of this stuff happening in front of your very eyes, so that every morning, like I say, the first thing you have to do in the morning is to go and gather the bread that God has rained down on the land, and then the quails will blow in, and then you get up and you follow the pillar. That's kind of a journey, isn't it, of faith, I think. That is a journey where God is part of their everyday life. Then we get Moses striking the rock when they run out of water and the water pushes out of it. Moses coming down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, by which point the people of Israel have all gone astray and they're worshipping a bull. That's what I mean. Can you see? You know, it's just, you would think, wouldn't you, I've been seeing all this stuff, I've been seeing God at work, but and yet for many people, if only I could see, that's the way people kind of talking, if only I could see. But it says in Numbers 14, verse 24, that Caleb was a man of a different spirit. He was a man of a different spirit. He had let these things, these experiences, shake him. He had let God come and mould his mind. He had got every one of these experiences. He's kind of processed this stuff in his mind. And he's thought, God is great. What are these things that God is doing? And he's let it kind of get into his mind so that he's kind of seeing through things through a different filter to what other people see things through. And he's let it kind of go down into his heart and into his spirit. So that by the time it comes to the bit where Caleb is mentioned in the Bible, he's infused all this stuff into him, and he's let it shape him, he's let it mould him, he's let it become part of him. And let me say to you this morning, as God is at work in you, let the things that God does, let the work that God does, let it mould and shape you. Let it, each one of those little moments when God is at work, when you've seen God in action, let it get hold of your mind and think, wow, God can do some stuff. Let it go, it goes down into your spirit and let it change you. That's what Caleb did. He saw, so he watched this stuff, he believed, he delighted, he thought it was great. He stored it all up. Mary treasured these things in her heart. Remember from the Christmas story, Mary treasured these things in her heart. Caleb treasured these things in his heart. He let it build and expand him. It's good, isn't it? And let God do the same with you too. Sometimes in the good, sometimes in the crucible, all of them, God can use them to shape and expand. Caleb was wholehearted. You know, if he was going to do something, he was going to do it with everything that he'd got. I suppose that maybe was a little bit of his personality as well, I think. But it's a good thing, isn't it, to do something wholeheartedly. You know, it's have you ever had to do something that, do I have to? You do it half-hearted and it's rubbish and you just think, oh well. Be wholehearted for God. Do it with your whole heart, your whole life, everything that you are. And that's what Caleb did as well. And sometimes, along the way, there's an opportunity, life-changing day. Or there's sometimes lots of these along the way, actually. Opportune, life-changing moments. As Neil was saying last week, put out into the deep, Peter. Might have been just a simple little request. But actually, it was an opportune day. We think about this man, Nehemiah. He was the king's something. What was it? Tell the king's...
Cupbearer.
Hold on, that's right. The king's cupbearer. And he got himself a few weeks after. He said, can I go back to Jerusalem? I just want to see what's happened. And as he walked into the gates of Jerusalem and saw that it was destroyed and knocked down and the walls had gone and the temple was gone, broke his heart. But it was an opportune day. And he thought, right, God has put something in, God put something inside of that man where he decided he was going to rebuild those walls. Quite a thing. It was an opportune day. Perhaps there are days along our way where suddenly something opens up and you think, oh, this is good. You know, I've had days this week where I thought, this is interesting, Lord. Perhaps you've opened something up here. Or perhaps you're opening the way for us in some way. This week, opportune days along the way when God is at work. And Caleb got to have his opportune days. Now, here's a picture for you. Back to your turn again. I wonder if you know, or can tell me what that is.
Ayers Rock.
Good guess, Owen. Any other guesses? What can you see? What can you see?
Desert.
Joan, it is a desert, you're right. It is a desert.
With lines.
With lines on it. That's right, it's a desert with lines on it. Anybody guess what that might be?
Speed test.
Oh yeah, that could be Tower actually. It could be one of these, you know, where they take the cars to ride in the deserts and the kind of... So it could be a speed test, it could be that. I'll show you what it is. It's an amazing thing, actually, this. It's something called the Aztec lines. Have you ever heard of the Aztec lines? Let me just show you what happened in the Aztec lines. This is in Peru, southern Peru. And these are hundreds, thousands of years old, I think. Yeah, BC. There were 500 BC to 500 AD. So that's when they made these things. It's incredible. So let me just show you what these actually are. These are the Aztec lines in Peru. 500 BC, before Jesus was born, 500 years before and 500 years after. That's what it is. Isn't that amazing? And they are hundreds of meters long. So the people who were made these, 500 BC, like I said, 500 AD. Why did they do it? Incredible. So there's loads of things like this. The bill, can you see that's the bird, look, and then there's a spider, and then there's a snake, and they've made all sorts of big patterns like this on the floor, making lines and that kind of thing. So that's what they are, they're part of the Aztec lines at the top there, look. And they've made those things, and like I say, it's almost as if they made them for aeroplanes, isn't it? When people fly over, you can see what they are. But without that, you can't basically see what they just look like lines. If you walk through the Aztec lines, that's what you'd see. Just a few lines on the floor. It would be difficult, I think, to make out. One, I think that's incredible that they had the thought to make something like that. How did they do it? I don't know. How did they kind of put it on the floor and make this great big pattern? I don't know. But it reminds me of something, and that's the reason I put these Aztec lines up this morning, is it reminds me that we can see things from different places, can't we? We can see things from different places. That when you're in the middle of a circumstance and a situation like that, sometimes you just see the thing that's under your eyes, or you can see the thing that's kind of crowding in on you, and the thing seems really big. However, when you kind of get up high, if you like, when you get above it, it can look very different. It can look very different. And this is one of the things I think that Caleb learned, is that he learned to see things from a different perspective. He started to see things from, God can do this. God can make things happen. He started to see things, if you like, from God's perspective. That's really interesting, isn't it? And again, I think we can kind of start to learn some of the lessons of Caleb, that we can start to see things through the way that God sees things. Because it changes perspective altogether. It changes the picture. It changes what we see. Just as that look changes what we see, so he changed the way that he saw things. His heart and his mind were prepared. Seeing from a different place, walking by faith. This is the journey with God, isn't it? This is the start of the journey. Numbers 13, verse 1. I think we'll read this story because it's a great story. Numbers 13, verses 1 to Numbers 14, verse 9. It's quite a longish thing, but I want to read it because it gives us a bit of an idea about Caleb. So the Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites from each ancestral tribe. Send one of its leaders." So Caleb is one of the leaders of one of the tribes of Israel. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran, and all of them were leaders of the Israelites. These are the names. There are the names. I'm not going to read them, but they are there. They're the 12 people who went out. And one of them is a man called Caleb. These are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. And Moses gave Hosea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and onto into the hill country. See what the land is like, and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are the trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land." It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob towards Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. I'm sure that must have meant something to them then. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes, and two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some of the pomegranates and the figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. And at the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. So they'd been out, they'd had a look, they'd seen, they'd brought some grapes on a big pole, and they brought them back. 40 days exploring, fulfilling the thing that Moses had asked them to do. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account: "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruits." Bunch of grapes. Visual aid. "But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of the Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live in near the sea and along the Jordan." Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we certainly can do it." Man of a different spirit. But the man who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. and they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them." That night all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and then go back." And Moses and Aaron fell down in front of the whole Israelites assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is God, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." So, this story, this is Caleb's day, this is Caleb's moment, and we can all see things in different ways. We can do it with the things in the gospel sometimes, can't we? That's alright. You know, sometimes it's alright to have different opinions from each other on various things. But in this particular case, it was a very costly thing that happened on this day. It's, we've already read there, "Send leaders to the land in which I am giving them." These are the leaders of the people of Israel. These are the leaders of the 12 tribes. So Moses is sending them to spy out this land where God is going to take them. But look at that. It was sorted for Joshua and Caleb before they had set off. They went to see this place in the sense of God is going to give us it. That was in their hearts before they set off. They saw this land through that filter. It's interesting, eh? Because God had done a work in their hearts and minds through walking out of Egypt and through seeing all the stuff that God had done before. God had prepared them for this moment. Sadly, 10 others who had not kind of taken the same things out of their journey. They had taken this thing of belief in God, belief in what he had said, and they had learned as they had journeyed. It's a great lesson actually for us, isn't it, of journeying in faith, journeying with God, letting those things shape our hearts and lives. And they looked at the opportunity. This is a land flowing with milk and honey. This is a great place to live. This will be a great place where we will settle. This will be the place that God will give us. That's how they saw this land. And they were excited by it. And God was bigger than anything they could face. God was bigger than anything they could face. That's a great little lesson, eh? God is bigger than anything we can face. He is. It's greater, more powerful, more wonderful. They were seeing things through the lens of God Almighty. Almighty, that's the word, isn't it? God is Almighty. That's the lens that they were watching this land through. And although there were obstacles, and there were real obstacles, they kept them in their right perspective. Often, as we journey in faith, there are things that will stand in our way. There will be real obstacles. There will be things that need to be overcome. There will be points along the way that are difficult. There will be points along the way, often, where we think that is impossible. How can we get through that? That's the journey of faith, isn't it? Sometimes we face real obstacles. But they kept them in their right perspective. They were above the Nazca lines, if you like. They were looking down on this situation from a different perspective because they were seeing things through that lens of God Almighty. Lord, teach us as a people to view things through the lens of God Almighty. Sure, isn't it? It's a journey, it's something to learn, it's something to allow God to work in our hearts and in our minds. Above seeing the whole and actually true picture is what Caleb and Joshua, they were seeing the real picture. They were seeing things as they were properly. But often we can do this other thing, seeing things from a different place, walking by sight, as the Bible puts it. Walking along the NASCAR line, thinking, why has somebody carved a line in this piece of mud here? Seeing giants, descendants of Anak, the famous Nephilim, which talks about in the Old Testament of these, you know, half angelic, half human kind of people who were giants. It's strange, a bit kind of way out there, isn't it? But right back in the early days of the Old Testament, and they see the giants there. Look at them, they're massive. They're massive. Seeing impenetrable fortresses. Never gets from there. Look at it. Look at the walls. Look at how thick they are. Too big, too great, too fortified. We can't do it. And I'm not saying this out of not knowing what this means, because I do. Because sometimes we do, don't we? We look at things and we just think, I can't get through this, Lord. I can't get through it. I understand this stuff. Things get bigger and they grow, and in the mind they grow and get worse and get, and so on the journey back, as they're kind of walking back with their big bunch of grapes, what's happening in their minds? The Nephilim are getting bigger. So if they were 7 foot before, they were now 10 foot by the time they got home. The walls have got 3 feet thicker. Things have got more impenetrable. Do you recognise that little pattern and how that works? It's true, isn't it? That can be a little pattern that we can get into. The obstacles are bigger than God. We'd already brought them out from the might of Egypt. The obstacles got bigger than God. And then passed on their fears to others. So when they came back, what was their report? Well, they told all about these giants, they told all about the fearful fortresses, they told all about the kind of way that it was impossible. And then others kind of thought, well, that's what it is then. Literally left Caleb and Joshua tearing their clothes. They were crushed under the circumstances. And here's the challenge to see right. It's part of journeying, seeing right. Let's just read this little passage of scripture together, because this is the New Testament version of this. Chapter 3, 1, 2, 3.
God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms.
Let's read it again, because I missed a word out there. Let's do it again after three. 1, 2, 3.
God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms.
It's a lovely picture. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. So that, in other words, you know, we can see things from his perspective. We can see things from a different place. We can see things through a God lens. We can see things that God is actually almighty. We can see things that God can do things that we can't do, and can do impossible things, or seemingly impossible things. We can see things in a different way. You see, that's part of the journey, actually, is the preparation is very, very important. It was very important. Now, next week, I think it'll probably be next week, or it might be a few weeks' time, we've got Caleb part two. The sad thing about Caleb part two is that there is 45 years between Caleb part one and Caleb part two. 45 years. That's nearly my whole lifetime between Caleb part one and Caleb part two. Why? Because they believed the ten. That's quite a sobering thought, eh? Because they believed the ten. So let's just pray this morning that God would help us to see things in a different way, to see things through a God filter, that we might be prepared in our hearts and our minds for journeying with Him. A lot of the stuff is done in the kind of quiet and the, you know, the kind of the normality of life. That's where a lot of the stuff is done, that God works this stuff in us. So let's just pray this morning that God would help us in our preparations. Lord, so we just pray this morning you would help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Turn our mindsets around, I pray. Lord, where sometimes we do see things that are so big, Lord, and seem so great and so powerful that they kind of they just seem undoable or impossible. I just pray, Lord, we would learn this lesson of seeing you as God Almighty. Open our eyes, Lord, I pray. Teach us through the lessons that you teach us, Lord. In those moments, Lord, when it's the moment when we need to step out, Lord, I just pray you'd help us to do that. Help us, Lord. Change us, transform us. Help us become adventurers with you, Lord. Journeying with you in faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Have a great day, everybody. Have a drink. There's a drink this morning. I do stay around. Have a drink.